For those who have joined us in recent months, I actually started in the new year starting to go through the Gospel of Luke. I preached through the book of Job the year before, and then we started going through the Gospel of Luke. Then, of course, of all the things that are happening, that was put on hold. So May 2nd was the last time we looked at the Gospel of Luke, because we're heading back there this morning. And as we open up the Gospel of Luke, we have a picture this morning. We're going to look at Jesus in his early life as a baby and then as a boy. But it's important to remember why the Gospel of Luke was written. Because maybe you're here this afternoon and maybe Christianity is a new thing for you. Maybe this is something that you're learning about. Maybe the world of obedience to Christ and the clarity of the gospel is something that is new to you, perhaps, even if you had a life in church and a life of religion. Perhaps this afternoon you're here and you're struggling with your faith. Perhaps you're here and you have doubts about your faith, and maybe you lack confidence in your own salvation, and you're unsure about your own relationship with the Lord and what would happen if you were to meet God today in judgment. And so what's interesting about the Gospel of Luke is, as he begins in the very opening of this gospel, in the fourth verse of the first chapter, he says he's written this account so that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So Luke writes to another man, Theophilus, and he says, "I'm writing you this orderly account of what happened to Jesus and who he is, so that you may have certainty of what you've been taught." Here's a man who's received the gospel. Here's a man who's heard about Christian teaching. Here's a man who's heard about Jesus. And now Luke says, I'm gonna set forth Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection so that you might have certainty of your faith. And so if you're here this afternoon and you have doubts or questions or lack assurance or confidence, or this is new for you, then Luke has a message for you. The Holy Spirit has a message for you here this afternoon. Now, Luke is the only gospel writer that speaks about Jesus' childhood. What we're going to look at here this afternoon is two visits that Jesus, along with his parents, made to the temple in Jerusalem. First as a newborn child, and then later in his life when he's 12 years old. Now, the opening of the Gospel of Luke, it really centers around the temple and centers around Jerusalem. The Gospel opens up with the vision of Zechariah that he got in the temple. And the Gospel is going to end when Jesus is brought to Jerusalem and then he's crucified there. He raises from the dead, and then he says to preach this Gospel, preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, starting in Jerusalem to the end of the world. And so Jerusalem and the temple has been the locus, have been the center of God's activity throughout the Old Testament. And now here comes Jesus, the living temple, the living word, the eternal priest, the sacrifice, all the fulfillment of what God has done to Old Covenant Israel. Now here he comes in Jesus. And so there's almost like a passing of the baton at the temple to Jesus' life and his ministry. So we'll consider that here this afternoon. Now as we look at the events of Jesus' childhood and these two visits to the temple, likely many of you are familiar with these accounts. But I don't want to get bogged down to all the details of the circumstance and describing some of the backgrounds and the histories, and those things are interesting, but this afternoon, I want to consider, well, why would Luke include this? You know, there's good principles of Bible interpretation out there, and of course, what's most obvious is to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible mean when it says that? Right? What does it mean? But what's so important to ask as a follow-up to what does this text mean is why is it saying this? And why is it saying it here? Why would Luke include this? Why would he talk about Jesus visiting the temple? Why would he describe this? And why does he put it right here? And what does it have to do with Theophilus and wanting him to have certainty in his faith? So we're going to answer those questions this afternoon. So let's look at the text first. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse number 21 and read down through verse 40. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21 through verse 40. The Word of God says this. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So as we consider this text this afternoon, seems fairly clear what this text is saying. The question I want to ask and answer is why is this text here? What is it? What is the purpose? What is the goal that this account of Jesus, when he was just a few days old, a few weeks old, and brought to Jerusalem, and to the temple, and all that happened there, why was this here? Well, thankfully, Luke gives us a number of reasons that I want to share with you here this afternoon. And so there's 3 things I want to show you as to why this account is here. Why this visit to the temple and why it's so important. The first is this. This text is here because Luke, by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to demonstrate that Jesus, his life and his ministry, is in accordance and adherence to the law of God. That it's a fulfillment of the law of God. The law of God is so very central to this text. And I want to show that to you because look what it says in verse 22. It says in verse 22, according to the law of Moses. And then verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 27, The parents brought Jesus into the temple according to the custom of the law. And then verse 39, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Over and over and over again, Luke brings us to the fact that this is all in fulfillment of the law of the Lord. Jesus in his life and his ministry, he comes on the scene and as disciples would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus is not some kind of a religious rebel. He's on the scene out of nowhere with no background, with no adherence to what God has said beforehand. But rather Jesus comes continuing what God had revealed into the old covenant. He's come to fulfill. He's come to obey. There is a continuity, a consistency in Jesus and God's salvation that is in keeping with what he has revealed beforehand in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill the law. In fact, that's what he said in Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so the point is made here. Why is this included? To show that Jesus did exactly that. He fulfilled the law. Three aspects of the law are mentioned here. The first is mentioned in verse 21 when it speaks about circumcision, how Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Because Abraham was given the covenant, this promise of God that through him the nations would be blessed. Through him he would have descendants. Through them, he would have land. This promise, a blessing that God had given to Abraham. And the sign of this promise was a sign of circumcision. And Abraham had Isaac circumcised when he was 8 days old. And so that was written in the law of the Lord. The male children of those in the covenant would be circumcised on the eighth day. In Philippians 3, Paul speaks about his own righteousness under the law. And he speaks that he was circumcised on the eighth day. Jesus was born into this covenant. He's received his sign, and he's the one to whom this sign points to. So the gospel is not just saying, well, Jesus was here and he was a good Jew, but rather Jesus was given here the sign of circumcision, and here is the one to whom the sign of circumcision pointed to. Here is the one to whom Abraham, or God, when he spoke to Abraham, here's the one whom God spoke of. Here's the one through whom the nations will be blessed. And we're going to see that later in this text. As Paul mentions in Galatians 3, the promise given to Abraham was not given to Abraham and his offsprings, referring to many, the nation of Israel, but referring to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, in keeping with the promises of God, with the law of the Lord, here comes Jesus to be circumcised. And even later when he's baptized, he says to fulfill a righteousness, you know, to put in order all what God had spoken beforehand and now culminate in him. So we see him circumcised. The next aspect of the law that is mentioned in verse 22, at least the latter part of verse 22. It says they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And then verse 23 has the explanation, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Exodus chapter 13 speaks about this. The first fruits from the womb and from the land are to be offered up to the Lord, to be holy to the Lord. They're his. They're to be set apart, consecrated for the Lord. And so Jesus being the firstborn, in obedience to the law, he's presented at the temple as the firstborn, consecrated for the Lord. And of course, just like his circumcision, this law takes on greater reality in Jesus' life. Because not only is he just set apart as a firstborn son, but he is set apart as the firstborn son. He is set apart for the Lord's service, to do the Lord's work, to accomplish the Lord's salvation. He is holy unto the Lord. And so they present him to the temple. The third aspect of the law that is fulfilled here when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple is the purification of Mary. Now, as I read the text, it speaks about this sacrifice that they offered, a pair of turtle doves in verse 24 and of two young pigeons. And that was in keeping with what God had commanded Moses, people of Israel. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 12, starting the first verse. It says the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. The text continues and says this, and when the days of her purifying are complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is a law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. And so here we see the third aspect of the law in which Luke describes the fulfillment in Jesus. When Mary comes for this sacrifice of purification. Now we learn from this, interestingly, that Joseph and Mary were poor. They couldn't afford a lamb for this sacrifice, and as Exodus, as Leviticus describes, if you're unable to provide a lamb or have enough to purchase a lamb, then sacrifice pigeons and turtle doves, which is what they do. I find this interesting, although the scriptures don't bring this out as a point, but I find it interesting here that they couldn't provide a lamb for the sacrifice, but here comes Jesus, the Lamb of God, who will be that perfect sacrifice. So we see in his circumcision, we see in his presentation to the priest, we see in the sacrifice for purification that Jesus' entrance into the world, he is one who has been born under the law. That's what Paul says in Galatians 4. In verse 4 he says, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Simeon's about to say, I see in Jesus God's salvation. And how does God's salvation unfold? It unfolds through the coming Christ, who's going to be born under the law so that he might deliver us from the law. He's going to be born in bondage to the law so that he might redeem us and set us free from the law of sin and death. And so Jesus comes to fulfill, Jesus comes to save, and he comes in perfect obedience. He comes to do what we could never do. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, it says in Romans 3, has a manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And what we see here in Jesus' life is that the law bears witness to who Jesus is and what he is going to do. But God's righteousness does not come through the law. But it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who have faith in him receive that righteousness and are adopted as children into the family of God, forgiven, promise of resurrection, of new life, because of Jesus. And so that's what we see here in this text. We can't miss Jesus, the Lord Christ, the Lord of glory, and him being born under the law to redeem us from the law. That's the first reason why Luke would include this temple visit, this repeated reference to the law of the Lord, the law of Moses, the custom of the law. He's bringing that to our attention. The second reason why this text is included, why this temple visit is included, is because we have the mention of Simeon and we have the mention of Anna. We have witnesses there in Jerusalem. Witnesses that are important to bring to your attention. Now these witnesses are not just any old witnesses. What we know about Simeon, what we know about Anna, is that these are pious and devout individuals. They're both advanced in years, which should bring them a level of wisdom, right? They're both filled with the Holy Spirit. They're both those who know the Word of God and who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. They're anticipating the coming Messiah. So they're well acquainted with the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they know that God is going to act. And even God has revealed to Simeon that in his lifetime, before he tastes death, that he will see the Lord's salvation. And so these are the witnesses. And so why include this? Well, because of the importance of these witnesses. And I want to read and draw to your attention what Simeon says, because we have his words recorded for us. And so look at me in verse 28 through verse 32. Simeon took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God. Okay, he's praising God here in his prayer. And he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And so Simeon blesses God, gives thanks to him, acknowledges to God that he has been faithful to his word. Back in verse 26, it's revealed here that God had told Simeon that he will not see death until he sees the Lord's Christ, until he has seen God's salvation. And so now Simeon's saying, "God, I praise you because you're faithful to your word. You have accomplished what you have said." And so the Holy Spirit not only revealed to Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ, but revealed to him and led him up to the temple when Jesus was there so he could see this baby and hold him in his arms. I love what Simeon says when he holds Jesus in his arms and looks at this child. He says in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, even faithful to your word." And then he says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." When he sees Jesus, he says, "I see your salvation." This is such a reminder that Christianity and the gospel and all the good news that's involved with that, with forgiveness of sins and a promise of new bodies and going to heaven when you die and escape from God's judgment and his wrath, all of that is good news, but salvation at its core is seeing Jesus. Is being reconciled to God through his Messiah. And so Simeon looks at Jesus and says, I've seen your salvation. We read in verse 21, if you look back there, when it says at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so Simeon holds this baby, Jesus. And the name Jesus or Yeshua, also Joshua in the English language, but this name Jesus means God saves or the Lord's salvation. I have seen God's salvation. I have seen Jesus. I have seen his deliverer. Also in verse 26, when God told Simeon, it says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So now he's holding Jesus, God's salvation, the Lord saves. And he knows that his eyes are now gazing upon the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed. The word Christ means anointed, but anointed by on its own falls short of the true significance of this title. Anointed for what? Anointed to be king. Anointed to be the Redeemer, the Rescuer, the Ruler of all Israel, the Savior of Israel, not only the Savior of Israel, but the Savior of the world. And so here he is, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus, the Lord's Christ. And Simeon says, I've seen God's salvation. So beautiful. He continues here. In verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he says in verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. God's salvation, as Simeon holds this little baby, Simeon acknowledges and blesses God that he has not accomplished his salvation. That he does not work like behind cold closed doors and in the dark and in the back, in the shadows. But rather, Jesus has brought his Christ, his anointed, in the presence of all. Jesus' ministry was out in the presence of all. The Christian faith is not an ideology. It's not a set of doctrines. It's not a philosophy. It's not as if somebody just conceived of these thoughts about God and wrote them down and thought they'd be good to live by. Christianity is about what Jesus, what God has done in history, in the presence of all the peoples. Jesus Christ, he died on the cross publicly, and he rose again in front of hundreds of eyewitnesses. The book of Acts says that he did many proofs for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. He accomplished his salvation in the presence of all, and so here Simeon gives God thanks that God has done it in this way, in the flesh, in bodily form, to bring salvation to all peoples through this child, Jesus. And so we have here a public witness to how God is accomplishing his work. Look also in verse 32 as Simeon concludes his blessing to God. He's speaking about Jesus, his child, and calls him a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Jesus here is bringing light, he's bringing truth, he's bringing revelation, he's bringing God to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish nations, to the world. And he's bringing glory to the people of Israel. He's bringing to pass what God had promised to Israel. And so Simeon praises God that no matter your place of origin, no matter your skin color, no matter your background, no matter the language you speak, here comes God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All peoples will rejoice. Now, as ones who are anticipating God's deliverer, God's Christ, both Simeon and Anna rejoice in God at what they had seen at the temple that day. Now, one of the reasons why they were rejoicing was because it mentions that both of them were anticipating God's deliverance. And what's so fascinating was when you read in the Old Covenant and you read the promises of God about the coming Christ, about God's coming salvation, his deliverer, you see the resemblance of what is described there hundreds of years beforehand and then what has been fulfilled in their lifetime that we can look back on. I want to read to you from Isaiah 49. Listen as I read this. The text begins and says, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name." And Luke brings that to our attention. "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." So here comes God's instrument of rescue and salvation. He's prepared to do the Lord's work. The text continues, again, speaking about Messiah. It says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, and this is what God says to his Christ, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so here you have Simeon and Anna, well versed with the scriptures, and they're waiting for this. This was written hundreds of years beforehand. And now Simeon's got word through the Holy Spirit. It's going to happen in his lifetime. And so he's so excited to see God's salvation. And so he blesses God and he says, "This is good news for Israel. This is the glory of Israel. And this is God's light that's going to be sent out to all the nations." And so these witnesses are recorded to declare the significance of Jesus' birth, the fulfillment of the law, bearing witness to who he is, proclaiming that here is God's salvation. And what's so interesting about this text, when it speaks about how Jesus is a light for the nations, that it's too late to think that he might be a savior for the nation of Israel, but rather to all the nations find salvation in Christ. It's a reminder that there is salvation in no one else. You're saved in Christ, or you're not saved at all. There's no other way, and there's no other name whereby you can be saved except Jesus Christ. And so Simeon rejoices that here is God's salvation. Here is our hope. Here is the hope for the world. Salvation has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my hope when we consider texts like this, that we, in our hearts, are rejoicing along with Simeon, longing to see the Lord's Christ for ourselves in the flesh. The third thing I want to draw to your attention, the reason why Luke would include these details of this visit to the temple, is the response to these events. The response to these events. When Jesus said things and when he did things, it created many responses. And so this is included because the response here to what is going on is significant, and I want to show you that. We see here how Simeon and Anna, who were fasting and praying and visiting the temple and waiting for God's word to soon come to pass, and then what happens when they see the Lord's Christ, what happens when they see God's salvation now beginning and coming to pass? Well, they both of them give praise to God. And then both of them speak to men, speak to others. Okay? They speak to God and they speak to others. And you recognize this. This is what happens when God doesn't work in any one of our hearts. Okay, we praise God. We give thanks to him. We desire to commune with him, to bless him. And then we have this desire to tell others about him and what he's doing. And we see that in both Anna and in Simeon. And look what Simeon says. Look at verse 33 first. It says, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. There's their response. Marveling. Astonished at what was said about Jesus. And then verse 34 and 35, look what Simeon says. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon looks at Mary after he says these things to God, and he sees in Mary's face astonishment. Okay, she's marveling. This is not the first time that Mary has been here and heard these kind of things, and still she can't get over what's happening. And so Simeon sees her and says to her that this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own heart, your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. It's almost as in response to Mary's marveling and her astonishment that Simeon says, well, just wait a second, Mary. Hold your astonishment. Hold your marveling. You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay, just wait. As he grows and as he begins to work, he is going to bring quite the response to the nation of Israel. Some will be exalted and some will be brought down. Some will be opposed to him, and they'll wag their heads at him, and they'll scoff at him, and they'll mock him, and they'll hate him to the point of death. And Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul also. And I think not only is this reference that Simeon warns Mary of the pain, the hardship that she is going to endure, not only a reference to the crucifixion, when Jesus is crucified, but a reference to, to much of Mary's life as Jesus enters public ministry and as he is used as the Lord's servant and as the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Christ. And as Jesus begins to be with his disciples and to teach them, and as he receives opposition, that these things are going to cause distress in Mary. I'll show you that later in chapter 2. But Simeon reminds Mary and us here that Jesus is going to bring division. Some will be exalted, some will be humbled. He's called a rock, a cornerstone, and that stone some are going to stumble over. And that cornerstone is going to build the foundation of God's people. Those who are opposed to him will be crushed by that stone. So many reactions to Jesus. He is going to divide the nation, Simeon says here. We know later that he's going to divide families. He's going to divide communities. He's going to divide churches. Because you notice what Simeon says. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He's not just talking like between believer and unbeliever as if Jesus is going to be a difference between the two. But here he has the fall and rising of many in Israel, those who profess to be God's people, those who profess to know God and follow him and believe him, and those who have his word, and it's those that some will be exalted and some will be brought down. He'll be opposed to those within that nation who profess to know God, yet Jesus will be a sign of their opposition, their eventual judgment and destruction. And we know all too well that the sword that Jesus said he was going to bring and the division that Simeon here promised is all too real here in our day and age today. That when you exalt Jesus Christ as Lord over all, and when that is not just a profession of your lips, but when that's the attitude of your life, when he is Lord over your life, over your finances, over the workplace, over your education, over your health, over every aspect of your life, that is going to bring division. It's going to cause factions. So Jesus warns us even not to be surprised by this division. Paul even writes this to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:19. He says, "There must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." It's a great divide over the church in the past 18 months. And I think at the heart of it, it's not just about your political affiliations or what you think about vaccines or COVID or whatever it might be. I think at the very heart of it is what you think about Christ and his bride and his lordship. So this division is real. And Mary is also going to experience this great turmoil, as Simeon says. Now look what Simeon mentions in verse number 35. Not only does he tell Mary about the pain that she is going to endure because of this great privilege that God has blessed her with to birth the Lord's Christ, but he gives here in verse 35 the reason for the division that Simeon has just promised. It says, "So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." In Jesus, in his life, in his ministry, and who he is, it's going to cause the rising and fall of different people. It's going to cause opposition. There's going to be a polarizing response to Jesus. And Simeon says the reason why you're going to see a rising and a falling and all these divisions is so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, so you might know what's in their heart. A person's response to Jesus reveals what's in their heart. And in fact, your response to Jesus, because the heart is the wellspring of life, your response to Jesus and what you think about Jesus is going to be definitional in terms of how you live this life, the things that you think, the things that you do, the person you are. What you think about Jesus is central to who you are as a person. Hearts will be revealed in response to Jesus. Now, Anna's response was one of praise and thanksgiving. You see that in verse 38. She praises God. Coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Speaks to God and speaks to others. So I think about the ministry of Jesus. Where does your response fit in? When Simeon says, some will be exalted and others will be brought down, that this will show opposition in how they react to Jesus, opposition to God's work and to God's salvation, this is going to reveal hearts. And here we have the heart of Simeon, the heart of Anna. They praise God and they tell others about God's salvation being here. And so what do your actions and what does your response to Jesus tell you about what's in your heart? Do you praise God? Do you tell others about the Lord? About his salvation? Is this the overflow of your heart? And why? Because you've seen the Lord's salvation in Jesus. Right? Not because we've tried to stir up something in us and figure, if I do this, then God will forgive me and bring me to heaven because, look it, I've told all these people about Jesus. He must love me. No, it's he's loved you in Jesus. You've seen his salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you can't help but speak of him. And we see this response in these witnesses. And so these three things, I believe, are the reason why Luke included this visit to the temple. To show the connection of Jesus' life and ministry to the law of God. To set forth these witnesses. And to remind us of this response to Jesus. And then he ends this account with this summary statement. Look at verse number 40. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, this summary statement, we also see a similar statement down in verse 52. If you look there, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I believe these two temple visits, the first one we just looked at, when Jesus is presented at the temple as an infant, for this purification offering for Mary. And we have Simeon and Anna's response that his next visit to the temple when he was a boy at 12 years old is connected. Now, I'm not going to go through this next portion of the Gospel of Luke in detail, but I just wanted to show you the connection before we bring home these closing statements here about Jesus having the favor of God and the favor of men. Okay, let me show you that connection. Look at me at that second temple visit. Look at verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me?
Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So you see how these close remarks about the favor of God, the favor of men, are almost like a chorus, a repetition to tie these two visits to the temple together. And not only that, but if you remember in that first visit to the temple, we looked at how so often it was talking about how Jesus, he adhered to the law, he was fulfillment of the law of God. And now here in this visit to the temple, it mentions how they went to the temple in Jerusalem every year for the Passover in accordance with the law of God. And even down in verse number 51, it says, and Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Jesus was obedient to his parents as it is commanded in the law of God. And so again, we have this emphasis here that they were fulfilling the law of God. Now, when they came to the temple for Passover, Jesus was 12 years old. This wasn't, you know, because he was at the age of confirmation of sorts, this coming of age. According to Jewish tradition, that was the age of 13. It wasn't a bar mitzvah because that wasn't a tradition until after the time of Jesus. But the emphasis here, again, is Joseph and Mary were pious, obedient to the law of God, and Jesus along with them in fulfilling this festival. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and like circumcision and like those other sacrifices all point to Jesus. Of course, the Passover points to Jesus as well. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating how this Passover was fulfilled in Jesus and his sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. Also, in this second visit to the temple, we have witnesses. Because when Jesus goes to the temple and when Joseph and Mary can't find him, they've gone a day's journey out, and so now they have to travel another day's journey back. And so for 2 days, Jesus is at the temple alone as a 12-year-old boy, and people are amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge, and they're amazed at his answers. So not only is Jesus there listening and asking good questions, but he's answering questions. And these people are amazed at him. And so again, we have this testimony that he's there adhering to the law of God. And we also have witnesses there at the temple who are witnessing the Lord's Christ. Who are observing his wisdom and his knowledge. And these people at the temple would have been people who know the word of God. Pious, they're teachers there. And marveled at Jesus' wisdom and his knowledge of the scriptures. And we also see in this text a response. So we see the adherence of the law of God, we see witnesses, and we see a response. His parents, as it mentions in verse 48, they were astonished. And his mother, it says in verse 48, said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." I mentioned that Simeon's words would come to pass later in this chapter. Mary already is in distress because of Jesus. As he grows and as he matures and as his ministry becomes more public, it's going to bring turmoil into Mary's life. And so she's worried, she's frightened here for Jesus. But Jesus tells her, and these are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Luke, and he says that he belongs to the Father and he's there to do the Father's will. He's been set apart, the true firstborn, the firstborn of creation, the firstborn of the dead. He is there to do the Lord's will. So he's about his father's business in his father's house. And again, Mary and Joseph, they don't understand. They're astonished. They're marveling. And again, it's mentioned that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She brings them in. She ponders them. She begins to meditate upon them. What is going on here? And again, we're just getting started in Jesus' life and ministry. And so Luke records these temple visits to show the fulfillment of the law, to show these witnesses to Jesus, even in his early life, and to show this response to who he is as God's salvation. And then both of them finish with this refrain. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Both of these temple visits, Luke records them so we might see that Jesus was loved by God, that God, his favor, his grace was upon him, and that Jesus' life, even as an infant and as a young boy, brought pleasure to his father. He pleased his father. Here is God's Christ, God's salvation, God's deliverance for Israel and all the nations, and is God's plan now coming to fruition. God is glorifying himself through redemption of his people through his chosen Christ. And so God is pleased. And Jesus here is demonstrating that he's loved by God, God's chosen instrument to accomplish his purposes. And when I hear this refrain that Jesus, the favor of God was upon him, and that he had favor with God and with men, when I hear this refrain, I'm reminded that salvation is not primarily about us and about what we do. And if you do the right things, then God will bring this blessing to you. That he's got this list of who's naughty and nice, and he's going to reward you with good gifts if you're a good boy or girl. But God's salvation, as Simeon said, he saw Jesus, and here is God's salvation. And in the favor of God was upon him. Here is this Christ, this one who is going to accomplish God's work. Salvation is about him and what he has done. It's knowing him. As Jesus himself said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says this, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. In Christ, we see God's love. We see his justice. We see his righteousness. And so when God is pleased with Christ, when his favor is upon Christ, here we see God's righteousness in the flesh, God's salvation in the flesh, God's deliverance in the flesh. And not only does this bring pleasure to God, but it brings pleasure to men. Verse 52 says that not only did Jesus and what he did bring favor to God, bring pleasure to God, but also to man. Witnesses saw and they rejoiced in who Jesus is. They rejoiced in God's salvation. They were amazed and they were astonished. Now some are going to see God's salvation and rejoice in him, and others will see him as a threat and seek to crucify him. And the question for us is, what's our response to Jesus? These things are written that we might have certainty that the gospel is true, that Jesus is the Lord's Christ, that the favor of God is upon him. But then it is our heart in the right spot? Do we take pleasure from Christ? Are we pleased with him? Do we look at him and see God's salvation? Do we worship him? Do we tell others about him? And so as we consider this text here this afternoon, let's be reminded that God sent his Son into this world to accomplish his salvation. And many witnesses were there to record that. And our response ought to mimic their response of praising God, thanking him for the salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then telling others about him. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful how it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, even as we consider why Luke recorded his gospel, so that we may have certainty of the things that we've been taught. And so what does he do? He shows us Christ. Because our certainty, our confidence in the faith does not come from ourselves. It comes from Christ and seeing him and beholding him, having pleasure in him. So God, we do pray that you would take these events that happened in Jesus' early life and increase our faith, increase our love for him. Widen our minds to understand how he has fulfilled the law, fulfilled prophecy, and is your righteousness, your Christ, to accomplish your salvation. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.